So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it says, therefore, oh, it's going to be brilliant. I'm going to love this piece of scripture because therefore is great. Something was just read or explained, and because of it, therefore. So we're going to be reading about because what did the Apostle Paul just teach some people that we now need to learn from? So in the very beginning here of chapter 10, there's some subheadings. I don't know what yours says exactly. Mine says, warnings from Israel's history. So let's learn from the past. And we see here what we're about to read in chapter 14 is about the Lord's Supper and feasting on idols and doing the wrong thing. And then the Apostle Paul is going to teach us what we just partook in, the Lord's Supper. We see that there's spiritual gifts. We'd go on in chapter 12 and we'd see one body in many parts. So there's kind of this sandwich. I like sandwiches. I really love, enjoy a sandwich. So we see some things going on here. Sometimes the meat of the message is the toughest part, isn't it? You know, you're kind of like, oh, we love you very much. And then we kind of give it to you, right? And then we're like, oh, on the way out, we love you as well. Have a cookie. You know, we got to make sure that it's not all too harsh. So we see that teaching here, the Apostle Paul does the same thing. He wants to teach the Corinthian Christian something. He's very nice and gentle. Then he's going to be hard, and I'm going to give you the hard stuff, the meat of it. And then, I don't know, what might be nice at the end. We'll see. But verse 14, let's pick it apart a little bit here. So therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And it is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ. Verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord, of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are you trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I want to pick that part, that last thought. Are we stronger than he? And when I read through, the demons, you thought, oh, that's going to be a good message for Halloween, right? I'm going to participate with demons and devils. We want to be at that kind of table, and we're thinking, probably not, but let's have some fun with it. So, verse 14, though, we read, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. So the Apostle Paul in that time is trying to get the people to understand, this is not good. What kind of things do we trip up on? What kind of things do we do sinful? In that culture, idolatry and foreign gods and worshiping, all these kind of things was prevalent on their minds. So he speaks right into the situation. Don't do these kind of things. As we kind of dabble in the world, he's speaking to Corinthian Christians that just thought they're all kind of, we've got the answers, we've got it all right, nothing can kind of trip us up, and they're just all confident, we can kind of do whatever, we can dabble in whatever we want, because we've got Christ, we've got this corner, we got the market on Christ, so we can dabble however we want. And the Apostle Paul's saying, whoa, slow down, you're not that great, you're not that mighty, there's things that you can do that will mess your life up. And idolatry and sitting at the table of demons is one of those things. So we'll look at that in depth. Verse 15 goes on to say, I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. So often we hear a message and we're thinking, yeah, I agree with that. I like that thought. And then we go and live our lives. And then we see the result of what somebody said we probably shouldn't be doing. And we can kind of point it out in other people, and sometimes we forget about what's going on in our own lives. But we can see so clearly, can't we, in Scripture? When we steer away, or we've had journeys or seasons in our lives, or we just kind of dabbled in something, and we realize, whoa, now I see the results of that. And we come back to the Lord. We get ourselves back right with God. So the Apostle Paul is saying that, hey, listen to what I'm saying. And judge for yourselves. Let's see the fruit of that. Let's see the results of that. So we're going to see here that we profess ourselves when we partake in somebody else's table as guests. When you sit at somebody else's table at a guest, you go over to somebody's house and you're sitting there and you're partaking of whatever their kind of rules are. Have you ever been at somebody's house where it's like nobody eats food until there's a prayer? Nobody does anything. Or there's some people's table just grab the food and go off from the TV and just eat food. right? There's very, very different ways of sitting and partaking with other people. So we're going to see how the Apostle Paul is showing them what's right and what's wrong. Verse 16, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? As we take the elements together, we're participating in what God did for us. We want that relationship. We want to humble ourselves. We want to be in right standing with God. So we've got to understand this as a Jewish person would, the table. I really wish we had. I've invited somebody. It's called Jews for Jesus, and it's an organization. Now, they're out of the U.S. I hope one day they'll come to Canada. I said, hey, if you're ever in Canada, we want to have you here. I've seen them perform this before. Well, they'll have the Passover meal, and they'll explain every element of the Passover meal, all the different, why the bread and the unleavened and all the different cups. There's many cups. And so this cup that he's referring to is the final cup, I believe the fourth cup, and it's the cup of blessing, again, with that Jewish Passover meal. And that cup really represents the new covenant in Christ. So he's saying, if you're going to participate in that, you believe in that. You've had this whole meal. It all points to Christ because many Jews are still waiting for Christ to come back because they don't feel like he came back the first time. But the whole Passover meal is a clear representation biblically that it's already happened and we're waiting for God to come a second time. So I know that's a lot of background information, but you got to understand why the Apostle Paul would say that. Why did he say that? You know, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, I understand what he's saying, but you got to understand the practical part of why he said that. We participate and we sit at the table with our Heavenly Father. Then he's going to show us the negative part of it. What other table do we sit at, right? So verse 17 says this. Because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And when I imagine the one loaf and I think about God, I think, you know, I forgot to buy a loaf of bread today. I thought, oh, a nice loaf of bread. You know, you get those from the bakery, and we've got some really nice bakeries here in town. You walk in the place, it smells delicious, and you look at the loaf of bread and you go, that looks tasty. And then, like God does, he breaks it, right? You just go, you know, and we're like, ooh, now it doesn't look so appealing. Plus, you put your hands on it. This is COVID. Like, what are you doing here? Don't do that. That's terrible. Right, so we see that it looks nice, and the disciples thought when they followed Christ, they thought, yeah, God, I could do this God thing. This looks good. Everything seems to be rolling in the right direction. It all looks pretty. And then God gets broken. You know, what? No, don't do that. That's terrible. Why would you die on the cross? That's not part of the deal. It doesn't look so appealing anymore, does it? And so when we partake with the Lord, we partake, it's a little messy. It's a little bit broken. Even a little bloody. But are we willing to take it all? Are we willing to participate in the whole thing? And so I think when we come to Christ, sometimes we think we got it all together. We look good. We don't have any problems. We look nice. Everyone looks good this morning. You're all dressed up, right? But then when we realize our real life, when we realize we actually are broken, and as we read in 1 Kings, we're sinners, and we need forgiveness so that we can be cleansed. That's what he's referring to. There's one loaf, one way, one option, one God, not many. And you can't dabble with a bunch of other things. And the Jewish meal also included a blessing over the bread before it was broken. And so we would find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we'll just flip over just a tiny bit. It says, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. And again, why was he so adamant about one loaf, one body, one Jesus Christ? There's this oneness, and we're all together on this. Because again, you got to understand the culture when it was written. The early Greek and Roman thinkers compared the state of the universe as interdependent. That when you looked up at the stars at nighttime, you thought, you know, usually you wait, the sun's going down, you're like, the brightest star shows up first, doesn't it? Like, oh, yeah, I can tell that. And the Big Dipper shows up. And there's certain stars that create certain images in the night sky, but it's because of the bright ones that you can, oh, yeah, you can decipher what it is. So they thought, it's a bit of a hierarchy. It's a bit of a pecking order that we can see that the brighter ones have more importance than these other ones, or you showed up first versus other ones. So the Apostle Paul is saying here that it's not like that, because that's heresy to think that one is more important than the other one. I mean, God is at the top. We all understand that. But then the rest of us is a body. We're all together. The one isn't better than the other one. They all have to be there for it to work. And I love that thought. And that's why he says that you've got to understand that this is, we partake of one body and we partake of one table. There's only one table you want to sit at. If you go to a restaurant, lots of tables to sit at. There's only one you want to sit at. It's the head table. It's God's table. Every other table, you know, is no good. You don't want to be at those ones. So we see the diverse functions that we all represent. And I love that thought because so often we have all these different characters and how is God going to use my gifts versus other people's gifts? And you all have something to bring to the table. Isn't that brilliant? Verse 18, we'll go and dissect this a little bit further. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices participate in the altar? So in ancient times, eating together established relationships, and sacrificial meat was connected with the deity of whom it was offered. So the Apostle Paul is, again, teaching these Corinthian Christians that you can't just go around and eat whatever you want and partake wherever you want and go wherever you want, because there was temples. There was the Lord's temple, and there's all these other idol temples that they would sacrifice food to, and they would, and the Corinthian Christians would just walk around and eat whatever they want. And he said, don't do that. Stop doing that. You've only got to be able to partake of one table and one altar. Paul confirms this from the Jewish worship and customs. It was a symbol or token of holding communion with them. If you ate some of the food from other idols, basically you were in communion with them. You were participating with them. And you remember back in the day, all the idols, the terrible idols, they would sacrifice their sons and their daughters and all this wickedness and prostitution. All this kind of stuff was happening. And the Corinthians were just kind of like, oh, we'll just do whatever we want and just, you know, have relationship with those kind of people in their temples. Like, those are the kind of the restaurants you didn't want to go to. You didn't go into somebody else's temple and have that kind of communion with them. Even though you didn't participate in what they did, you sure dabbled pretty close to what they represented. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you've got to stay clear of that. Now, when I first got saved, too, I think back to my own story. I had to be very far from alcohol, drugs, all these kind of other things that I was doing, because I realized if I didn't, I would fall back into it. And now I feel like I'm so free of it that I can walk into those environments and be safe. So there's a difference, right? So the Corinthians, honestly, it was just a brand new church, just got planted, they just got saved, and they decide, well, do whatever we want now. I've got a Jesus rubber stamp on me, and I wear a cross on my necklace, do whatever I want now, right? And they were all falling down, they're all stumbling all over the place, and they're going, why is our church a mess? And God was saying, look, you've got to get in right standing with me. You've got to sit at the right table first so that you are going to be a blessing later on. Okay, verse 19. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything or that an idol is anything? So there's two answers to this question. The first one, by following the principle of which they would argue to be lawful, namely that as an idol was nothing, no way changed from what it was before. If you sacrifice meat, a lamb or goat or whatever, you billy goat, then you looked at the meat, you thought, that looks tasty. That's a tasty steak. That's a tasty, you know, whatever they made it into. Gyro, you know, whatever kind of meal it was. You looked at the meat, you think the meat has not changed. It doesn't matter if you sacrificed it at God's temple or at the temple of, you know, Baal. It was this, it looked the same. It looks the same. Smells the same. Tastes the same. So nothing had changed. But Paul is reminding them that even though it looks like common, ordinary food, who it was sacrificed to changes something. It changes something in the spiritual realm. It changes something internally. And the second thing was is that if you were eating food that was sacrificed to a heathen god, you were really partaking, you were associating, participating with that, even though, again, you might not be doing what they were doing. And so he's saying, don't participate with that. The demons are associated with the problem. So when we take this food and we think, you know, why was he so serious about this? Why was he like, I got to change them. Before we're going to take the communion elements, I got to help them understand to stop being in participation or practicing these kinds of things. Why was it so important? Because when we do these kind of things, we open ourselves up to really demonic and evil spirits. When it says that you participate with demons, I'm not saying that all these idols and all these gods were demonic, but what it did was it opened you up to something. And so we got to be careful of that. We got to watch what we participate in. Lots of times these things aren't demonic in our world either. You're thinking, well, I just did this or that or whatever you happen to be doing. You're like, it's not demonic. It's not evil. It's not against the law. But as you participate in things that aren't godly, you open yourselves, we open up ourselves to things that can be very hurtful. Verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I don't want you to be participants with the demons. Wow, that's serious. Oh, man, that's just right up in your face. So the Gentiles, again, were participating in the sacrifice, and so God wants to say, as you do that, as we open up ourselves to other things, we really are renouncing. I've said this before, you know, you're really downplaying what Jesus did on the cross for us as we participate in other things in the world. It's the same word participation here that we see in verse 16. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving in which we give thanks a participation? And it's not the bread that we break a participation? And then in verse 20 we see, and I don't want you to participate. It's the same thing. Don't participate and hang around and be influenced by that. Now, when I was a parent raising my kids and we would read books to our kids, there was this famous book. If you haven't bought it, you need to own it. It's the greatest book of all time. It's called Yummy Yucky. And things in there, so on the one page it tells you about what's yummy and the other thing tells you about what's yucky. So, you know, you're trying to teach your kid what's right or wrong, right? And it's very spiritually important. You know, blueberries are yummy and blue crayons are very yucky. You know, it's very obvious. You want your kids to understand that. You don't eat blue crayons. It's terrible. And other things like ice cream. So ice cream is very yummy. The kid always looks happy. And then when he eats the whole jar on the other page, too much ice cream, it's very bad for you, right? He looks green. It looks like he's going to throw up. And the other one was sandwiches. You know, sandwiches are yummy. And sand is the same word from sandwiches. Sand is very yucky. And there was this little kind of comment on the side that said, crunch, crunch. You know, as you're eating sand, you know, crunch, crunch. Have you ever done that? Your kid hands you a candy or something, you eat it. Why is it crunchy? Because it was in the sand or it was on the ground. So we know what's right. We know what's yummy. We know what's yucky. And the same thing with God. We know what's right. We know spiritually what's right. And we know what's wrong. We feel that. We sense that. And if you don't, you can even taste it. Crunch, crunch. That's terrible going down, isn't it? You know what you're putting inside of your body is not good for us. And so often when we come to Christ and we think about all the things he's asking of us, you know, take care of your temple. Take care of your personal temple. What you're putting in there is important. We pray and we fast on a weekly basis because fasting is good for your temple. We say to read your Bible because it fills you up. You're putting yummy things into your body. We're saying come to church, be part of the family, participate in those kinds of things. Come and hand out some candy to kids, make them sick. That's awesome because that part's yucky, but they're going to get the gospel. They're going to get you know, the resources that we're going to hand out because those things are yummy. Those things are good for us. So again, we can't go to the restaurant like they used to, the Corinthians, in a sense, to temples that were bad, they were terrible, they were brutal. We knew what they represented, and they participated in that. They sat at those kind of tables, and it's not a good thing. So finally, verse 21, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You can't have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. So two thoughts. Why did he say that? There are two Corinthian ideas that Paul wants to answer here so clearly. So the first one is the Corinthian Christians thought, since an idol, it wasn't real. It didn't matter what we ate. It didn't matter what we did. And I think in life sometimes we think, well, I can't see the effects and no one's told me. It's kind of gray, all these kind of things that we think it's acceptable. But again, we're participating with something that is very unhealthy for us. If we just go back one page, so 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, it says, so then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no one There is no God but the one true God. So the Corinthians just thought, well, Paul, you're telling us that, right? The idols are nothing. The sacrifices to them are nothing. So it doesn't matter what we do. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I agree with you that it's nothing because there's only one God. But what I don't agree with is how we're just kind of doing whatever we want. It explains that demons take advantage of man's ignorance and self-serving worship of other things. It's out of ignorance. So many times we open ourselves up and later we realize, like, ouch, that was a bad decision. And God calls us out on that. The second thing is the Corinthian Christians thought, as long as we participate in the Lord's table, we're safe. That as long as we come to church and we do the right things, we take the Lord's table, we can do whatever we want. And Paul's like, yeah, oh, you're dreaming, man. I wonder why you guys are all messing. We're going to have to write letter after 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you know, third, you know, like all these letters because you keep blowing it because you're just thinking, you know, if I got God in my corner, I can just tag him in at any point and he'll bail me out. And yes, God's a bailing out kind of a God, but he's saying, don't run ahead of me and do things that are foolish and hang around with people that are foolish in their decisions. When we participate in that, it opens ourselves up. And we're going to read in just a moment that God gets jealous over those things. We serve a jealous God. Not a jealous God that, you know, he's just going to make us feel bad, but he wants a relationship with us. He wants our worship. He doesn't want us to be stumbling around. And think about the Corinthians in this light. If you, you know, were dating somebody and you started, you know, courting them and you thought, this is the one for me and this is great. And all of a sudden you thought, oh, that's good. Why don't I go get another girl and I'll have this other relationship with her. And then, you know, the one you're courting finds out and she goes, what are you doing over there? And you're like, oh, this doesn't matter. I have lots of time for you, but I can still do this other thing. And do you know how that first person that you're courting is going to feel? Like, you can't have both. You can't have it both ways. It's either me or nothing. God is the same way. It's either me or you choose the rest of the world. You choose what you want. And God is jealous of that. He's jealous as we worship other things. He's jealous as we participate in other things. God is saying, I want your full devotion. I want you and I to be in right relationship. Don't dabble and play around with other things. I think that's just a simple analogy. So last thought here, verse 22 of 1 Corinthians. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that. As you do these things, are you seriously trying to get God mad at you, mad at the church? And Paul warns them upon this idea that God could be jealous as we do these kind of things, as we, you know, look at heathen feasts, as we participate in all those different kind of worshiping and just going to other buildings. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16, they made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. I love the idea that he says that God was jealous because of their sinful nature. God was jealous because they didn't do the right thing. God was jealous. No, it says because of their foreign gods and detestable idols. Those are the things that make God jealous. And so let's just dissect the very last thought here. Are we stronger than he? In verse 22, the second part of that. The Corinthian Christians claimed the right to eat at pagan tables and temples because they were such strong Christians. And Paul is seriously saying to you, do you think you're stronger than God is? Do you think that you can play God? And he's saying you shouldn't be connected with those kind of things. You should be free of those. Because we see in the very next verse, I love this, verse 23, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Everything, we can do whatever we want, but see how it plays out in the end. When we're sitting at the table and eating food, I wonder, is something happening on the inside? So often we think as families, isn't that the worldly thinking that when you sit at a table with your family, they're saying, do that at least once a day. They say that's good for the family. Sit around the table, turn the TV off, have food together. We see in Scripture, that's where they're stealing it from. Jesus so often sat at the table, had food with people, broke bread. When Jesus shows up on the scene after his disciples run off, what is he doing? He's creating food. He's cooking up some food. You know, come and have some fellowship with me. I wonder if there's something physically happening that we still haven't figured out biologically yet. That as we're sitting around the table, as we're consuming food, as we're consuming fellowship and words, I wonder if something is really happening internally and spiritually. So that we got to make sure that the right things are coming in, and again, not the wrong things. So in conclusion, if we were just to keep reading in chapter 10, verse 31, let's continue. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Verse 32, do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved, follow my example as I follow my own ways. As I'm so confident in my salvation, as I understand the gospel as the Corinthians. No, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I know this is a hard message, and I didn't give a lot of illustrations and all that kind of stuff, because sometimes we just need to have an understanding that this is serious business. Like, it is deadly serious. People are dying all around us spiritually, and they don't know why. And they're participating in things that hurt them and play with their minds and cause them to stress out and be worried. And, you know, it's Halloween, right? Last night I was here till midnight, and I hear fireworks going off. I hear all these people running around. I'm driving home. There's all these young kids just running around at midnight. I'm thinking, that's crazy to me. They're participating in things that are going to hurt them. They're participating in things that they consume that are going to affect them. And we just accept it. As a society, we say, this is just the way it is. Well, I don't know. I don't want to participate with that anymore. I don't want to see those kind of things happening anymore. I don't want to get phone calls late at night where a young person's taking something and they're in the hospital now because they're participating in something that's hurting them. That just is unacceptable. That's terrible. And I think we're afraid of that sometimes. I think sometimes we just put on blinders. We don't want to see it anymore. We shelter ourselves away. I got God. I'm good. But I just want us to wake up on that thought. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be scared. We don't need to worry, because we got God on our side. And we don't do it arrogantly. We do it with confidence, because God is on our, got our back. God is with us. But we got to make sure that we are right with Him. We're in right standing with Him. And I just know there's some things that constantly hold us back from that. I'm not here to point those things out. I'm here to encourage you to be free of them. So I'm going to ask Peter to come to the front as we're going to close. And so let me just close in a prayer. Father, we thank you that the word, it brings conviction. It brings us into right standing with you. It sets us free. And Father, for this community, we need to see a move of God to help these people be free from you. Father, tonight as they go out and partake and participate in things that are very destructive, I pray that they would feel the love of God. I feel that they'd be drawn into a relationship with you. I pray that they would feel set free in their mind. They don't want to live this way anymore. Help us to be people that help others to find the right way. Help us to not allow others to stumble. Help us to make the right decision as we go about our daily lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.